Matthew 17, 1 through 5. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So Peter was putting Jesus on a plane with the law and the prophets, with Moses and Elijah. And in the Jewish mind, was that a high status? That was really as high as you could get. But what is God showing there by his words? Jesus was on a plane above Moses and the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. And he said, we need to hear him. He was going to give his son authority over all of us so that we would have to listen to and follow him and only him. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 28 and verse 18 said, all power, and that's the word exousia in Greek, which is the word for authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We ask when? Well, again, that was given to him when the Father raised him from the dead. But he does possess all authority in heaven and in earth. Colossians chapter 1, 16 through 19. If we turn over there, Colossians 1, 16 through 19. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Does the Son possess all authority? Has he been given it all from his Father? Does it please the Father that in his Son, Jesus Christ, all fullness, all authority would dwell there? Yes. And it's because the Son submitted to the Father and did his will in all things as he commanded him to do. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 22, speaking of Christ, it says, who has gone into heaven and is set on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So again, he has all authority. And how did he get it? Well, of course, the Father gave it to him. And ultimately gave him all authority in heaven and in earth on the day of his resurrection. But Christ's, his ownership of us actually is in two ways and goes back to the very beginning. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we learn here the Son's existence did not begin when he was born of Mary into this world. Jesus Christ was with the Father in the beginning. He himself is divine. In John 1, 1 through 3, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here's the Word, and that's the one that became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14 of this chapter. Speaking of the Son, he was there in the beginning with the Father. He was with God, he was with the Father, and he himself is God, that is divine. It's not saying that he is the Father, he's the Son. But he was with the Father in the beginning. He himself is divine. And he was with his Father there in the beginning. And the Father created all things by him. As we see there in verse 3, there's not anything that was made without the Son. So is Jesus Christ the Son also creator? Yes, he is. And by that fact, we belong to him. That's the statement that he makes in verses 10 through 12. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Do we see the creatorship brought up there in verse 10? Do we see the ownership brought up there in verse 11? It's exactly like Psalm 24, 1 and 2, where we started. Christ owns everything. It all belongs to him. He made it all. But he came to his own that he made, and his own received him not. Verse 12, he says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's his authority. In verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to be born of God, to be a child of God, we have to submit to the authority that the Father has given to the Son. And that authority begins with the fact that Jesus Christ is our Maker, that the Father created us through him. And we belong to him. So does Christ own us as our Maker? He does. Does that give him authority? Well, that's the authority he speaks of right there when he says that we need to believe in his name and we need to receive him. And what way is he talking about having faith in his authority and receiving him? Here, the emphasis is on the authority he possesses as our maker. So we have to submit to Christ, the Son of God, as our maker because we belong to him. We have no right to live our lives on our own, doing our own will, when we have a maker and an owner. Christ also owns us because he died for us. He shed his blood for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, that also gives us the duty and responsibility to live for him. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Do we belong to him? Have we been purchased? Yes. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23 says, "You are bought with a price. Be not you the servants of men." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that we're constrained by that love that he had in dying for us, that we should not live for ourselves anymore, but only for him. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Do we have the right to live for anyone else? Do we have a right to live for ourselves? Can we say, "Well, I belong to myself, I can live as I please in this world"? No, we can't. That's not right. That's not glorifying God as God. That's not living for the one who died for us, which we are constrained to do by that love that he had for us in giving his life for us. That constrains us to live for him. We're doubly bound to live for Christ because he made us and then he bought us with his blood. And the meaning of that authority that he possesses is that we must live for him and for him only. We have a beautiful description of authority given in Numbers chapter 9 of what it means on a practical level. Of course, God had authority over his people Israel in the Old Testament. Now, did they willingly submit to it? No, they didn't. We see their rebellion on display so many times. Did God, with many hard lessons, teach them or even force them at times to submit to his authority? Yes. But the meaning of his authority is well described here in Numbers chapter 9, in 15 through 23, when he's describing their movements in the wilderness through those 40 years when they were wandering there. The tabernacle they would set up in whatever place that God directed them to camp in for however long that was, and then they would take up the tabernacle and all their possessions and move on to the next place when God told them to move. Did they have, being under God's authority, any right to decide where they would go, how long they would stay there, and any of those other matters? Being under authority meant they would only move and do according as God directed them, and they couldn't take a step without his direction. That's what his authority meant. Let's read this here in Numbers 5, starting verse 15. "And on the day when the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, that they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." That's a description of being under authority there. They wouldn't move until God told them to move. And when he told them to move, they didn't stop moving until he told them to stop. And then they would stay stopped until he said to move. I remember when I was growing up, our next door neighbor had a Labrador Retriever I spent a lot of time with. And across the street from where my mother still lives, there was a pond over there, still there. But I used to go by the hour, and I would throw, this dog was a retriever, well-trained. I could throw something way out there, a little plastic thing, and out in the middle of that pond. If I just told her to sit there, she would sit, and I didn't have to speak a word. She would stay with her in a seated position until the moment I said, go get it, and then she would go. It didn't matter how long it was. She didn't get distracted or lose her attention and then forget like some of my kids do when they go and do what I said they shouldn't do. Well, I forgot. Well, she didn't forget. She was a dog, but she would sit there until I said move, and then she'd go. She'd go get it, bring it back, and we'd just do that over and over again. Well, a dog could be trained like that, but that's when a dog's submitting to authority. But what about us? I mean, should we take a step in life without God? Should we make a move in our lives? Should we make a decision? Should we do anything in our lives without the Lord's direction? If we're doing something in our lives that's without the Lord's direction, if he's not teaching us to do that, should we be doing it? Not when we're submitting to his authority. That's what it means to be under authority, that we would only do his will. There was a Roman centurion that we read about in Luke chapter 7. He understood this because he was one that had authority. Therefore, he understood that Jesus had authority. And Jesus said that he didn't find a faith like this Roman man had among any in Israel. Let's read in Luke 7, 1 to 10. And now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he had entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. He understood that Jesus had God's authority. From the things that Christ was doing, as Nicodemus said in John 3, no man could do those miracles that Jesus was doing except that God sent him. Well, that meant he had the Father's authority. And if he had the Father's authority, did he actually have to personally go and do all of the things that the Father gave him authority to do? Or could he just say the word and that was all that was needed? Well, that's all that was needed. And that's what that man understood. Did that centurion have to go and do all the errands or duties of the soldiers under him? Or did he just speak the word to whoever's under his authority and then that was done? It was carried out. And that's why he said, you don't need to come under my roof. You just say the word and it's going to be done. He understood that authority that Christ had. Jesus marveled at it, but we need to have that faith in Christ's authority and understand we have his word to speak to us. Now, that's the same word that's directing us in our lives. We read that in Deuteronomy, a prophecy of it. The Father's going to require that of us, whether we are following the word that his Son has spoken to us, because it's not his Son's words, it's the Father's words. That's why he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. We have his words, we need to listen to his words and submit to them. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul the apostle was doing exactly that in his life. We have a description of Paul's life right here in one verse, in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. He says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's the authority that Christ had over Paul. He knew that he belonged to Christ. And the only life that Paul had was Christ living in him. Was Paul doing anything of his own? Did he do anything of himself? Did Paul have an independent life apart from whatever Christ was directing him to do? No. The only life he had was that life of Christ in him. That's it. And so in Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4, it must be the same with us. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He says we're dead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Where's the independent life of John Macon? There shouldn't be one visible. The only life I have, it should be hidden with Christ in God. The only life that I should have on display is Christ living in me. And the same is for you, for all of us. And it says, he is our life. That's it. In verse 17, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Every word I speak, every deed that I do, every thought that I have needs to be in submission with his authority. If I'm thinking something that he doesn't direct me to think, then I need to be thinking about something else. If I'm speaking something that I'm not directed, taught by him in his word to speak, and in the way that he teaches me to speak it, I need to be speaking something else or not speaking at all, or I need to be speaking whatever that is in the way that he's taught me to speak it. In every action that I do, that's the life that we have to live when we are submitting to the authority that we're under through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We all need to examine ourselves and look at our lives. Is there anything in our life that's not in accordance and in submission to the authority of Christ? Is every thought I have, every word I'm speaking, every deed that I'm doing in my life, is it in subjection to the authority of Christ who made me and who died for me? Is it? Well, if it's not, then we need to get rid of it. We need to cut that out of our lives. It'd be better for us to go into heaven, enter life, having one eye or one arm or one leg, than to go whole into hell. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Jesus said? So whatever it is in our life that's not in submission to the authority of Christ, we need to cut that out and get rid of it. We need to cut out everything that's not in accordance with his will, so that the only life we have is hid with Christ in God, and he is our life and only life, and that everything that we say and think and do is in accordance with the authority that the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've not yet begun to submit to that authority, this is an opportunity for you to do that this morning, for you to come forward now confessing your faith in him, that he is the Son of God, and that you are now ready to submit yourself to his authority, that repenting, you're now ready to live your life for him, and that you're ready now to have no other life than him living in you. And if you're ready to do that, then it's time for you to obey his commandment to be immersed in water, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God, if your life has not been fully in submission to the Father through his Son, if you have things in your life that are not in accordance with his will that you need to change, if you need to repent at this time, this is an opportunity for you. If you need the prayers of your brethren here, please come forward now and make that need known. We're encouraging anyone and everyone that's here at this time that needs to come forward right now to do so while we stand together and sing.